Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, we thank you that our soul does rest in you. Lord, you are refreshing to us. Your word is refreshing to us. Holy Spirit, you desire to teach us and guide us. And Lord, as we go through your word this morning, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would uplift our hearts, and Lord, that you would change our hearts. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Happy 4th of July. Woohoo! Yeah, awesome. Hey, a couple of things. First of all, we have a youth outing. They're going to Flagstaff to Flag X. It's an extreme thing. They're going to slide down zip lines and climb trees and be squirrels and all that kind of stuff. But that's going to be on the 17th. So if you're interested in having your youth go, or if you're a youth and you want to go, it's $30, and that includes lunch and admission into Flag X. So keep that in mind. Now, also, if you had purchased one of these T-shirts and you got one of the misprinted ones, today is the last day to exchange it for a good one that isn't misprinted. After today, you can pick them up in the bookstore. However, there will be no guarantee that they have your size, because once they hit the bookstore, they're just going to be on sale for anyone who wants them. Also, with it being the 4th of July, I'm not doing a 4th of July message. We need to keep trekking through the book of Revelation. However, if you are interested politically, and talking about what's going on in the nation biblically and politically, Tuesday night at 6 p.m. over in the fellowship hall, we are going to do a political roundtable. So, you know, I didn't want to do it today because some of you may not like politics and like to mix the Bible and politics, but I want to show you that the Bible is in politics, and also talk about some real stuff that's going on. But here's, I just want to get a feel. I asked first service, how many of you are planning on coming Tuesday night at 6? Okay, cool. Awesome. All right, we'll do it in the fellowship hall. Just check in to see if it was going to be for here or in there. It's perfect for in there. All right, so keep that in mind. Now, if you're visiting today, all I can say is, wow, you're in for something. There's one thing. I love being a pastor. I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. I love church. I love y'all. But there is one aspect of being a pastor that I don't really love, but it's important, and that is church discipline. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to read to you Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, because there is a person or a family that we had to do church discipline. And I wasn't going to say anything. I wasn't going to bring it to the church, but they kind of pushed my hand and made it to where I have to, and I don't like this. I want you to know I'm not enjoying this. I didn't enjoy it first service, but it's something that I have to do because the Bible calls us to. And it's out of Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone." I did that more than once, several occasions, and some of the leadership did it too. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." We did that also on more than one occasion. "If he refuses to hear, you tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now, the idea of putting someone out of the church isn't to say, we hate you, we don't love you, we don't ever want you back. No, no, no. The idea of putting them out of the church is prayerfully they'll repent, they'll be brokenhearted, and they'll come back the right way. But here we go. I got to tell you. Some of you know, he calls himself Pastor John and Emmy Heath, and they have little Uriah, cutest little kid you ever done seen. But we've had some major problems. First of all, He's been called out by me and visiting pastors that some of his doctrine isn't accurate. He's been holding Bible studies at his home where he spends the whole time of the Bible study just talking about things that biblically he disagrees with me on. And that's fine, you can disagree. But he never came to talk to me about it or go toe-to-toe or open our Bible and see what's true. He just decided he would try and undermine. There was a reason for that. He claims to be a pastor, yet he has no ordination papers, claims they burned up in a fire, and those the person who ordained him is no longer living, and the church no longer exists that he was ordained at. Then he claimed to be discipled by 10 different pastors. I said, well, let me talk to one of them. They don't exist either. He overstepped his bounds by disciplining another child that isn't his own child in the church. You don't do that. He also overstepped by starting to counsel people that shouldn't. He was not ordained or called by me or any leadership in the church to be counseling anyone. And then he failed to tell me that he was counseling this person. All while with this person he was counseling, he told them, hey, let's go start our own church by pulling people from here. And I was going to let that go. I was going to go, you know what? I just put him out of the church and let that go. But then someone from the church ran into him. And that little Uriah, who's like around 4 or 5 years old, cutest kid, he said, we don't go to HBC because Pastor Randy kicked us out. You don't tell a child that. And he also went on to try and tell these people that I was wrong. And so listen, I have to tell you, I recorded every conversation that he and I had so that I would be protected, so the church would be protected. But unfortunately, they had other agenda. And as a shepherd, I have to call them out. I hate this. So if you would please join me. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to pray for our church that this kind of thing, that God would protect us from this. And trust me, I don't enjoy this. Father God, I just pray for John and Emmy, and little Uriah. I pray for their heart. I pray for repentance, true repentance. And I pray, Lord, that they would be mature enough to stop trying to gossip and bite, that they would be mature enough to leave quietly. But, Lord, unfortunately, I have to deal with this. So, Lord, bless our church, protect our church, protect our hearts, and, Lord, speak to them that they might hear from you. And so, Lord, we love you. Praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew. Now that that's over, now we go to the study, and it ain't going to get much better. So I got to ask you, before we pass out the Bibles, let me ask you, do you want me to make you feel good, or do you want the truth? Good. Hang on to your hats. Open your Bibles to Revelation 17. I've entitled our message, The Lady is a Tramp. Now, if you were not here last week, it feels like a year. If you weren't here last week, I highly recommend that you go back and listen to part one of The Lady is a Tramp, because it was intense. I had a few people come up to me and say, wow, well, it ain't going to get much better. I have to tackle this. I have to give you the truth, and I have to, well, you'll see. All right, so our outline is chapter 17 and chapter 18. The tramp described, the tramp discerned, the tramp detestable, the tramp delusion, and finally, the tramp destroyed. Now, this will probably be a three-part or four-part series. Today, we're in part two. We looked last week at chapter 17, the tramp described. Today, we are going to look at the tramp discerned in verse 7 through 18, and I barely finished, but we will finish. Now remember, we just finished looking at the seven bowl judgments of God's wrath. Now we have come to Babylon, and Babylon being destroyed and dealt with, and why God had to deal with Babylon. Now here in chapter 17, Babylon is spiritual. In chapter 18, it's commercial. In chapter 17 here, it is religious. In chapter 18, it is political. Now, there is some commerce and politics in chapter 17, but for the most part, it's all religious. And then when we get to 18, there is some spiritual and religious, but it's mostly political and commerce. So hang that on your belt. You'll need that for later. Also, I told you last week that the Bible could be basically broken into two sections, Jerusalem, two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem being a picture of the heavenly city of God's call on our lives, and Babylon is always a picture of the world and of sin, as you're going to see, as we're going to dive into that. But what I want to do is I want to go ahead and, just to get our juices flowing and to remind us of what we covered last week, I want to start with verse 1 and go all the way to verse 6, just reading it, and then we'll dive in. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now the beast had the seven heads and had the blasphemy. The woman is riding on it, and I pointed out to you last week, and I have to remind you, refresh your memory, the beast represents the Antichrist, the false prophet, and of course, Satan himself. Why is she riding on the back of this beast? It's because that's where her authority comes from. Verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, I delve in and broke that down in great detail. We don't have time. We have new stuff. I highly recommend. But here we are. The lady is a tramp. Part two. Let's look at the tramp discerned as we jump in. Instead of verse 7, actually, we're going to start at verse 6. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, basically what it's saying is this woman, which is a religious system, we'll break that down here in a moment, she gets high off the death and the torture of the godly. Why? Well, remember this. The church has been raptured. Those who are left, there is a remnant of people who recognize, you know what, everything that we see that's going on, I remember hearing that in the book of Revelation, or perhaps those witnesses that are running around are testifying. So they're going back and they're like, no, we're not going to take the mark. So at this time, it's a religious system that's telling everybody to worship the Antichrist, take the mark. And those that don't, they're murdering them in the most brutal ways. Listen, when it comes to Satan, he can think of some very creative ways to brutalize people. Trust me, he's seen all the torture that's ever been done. So I feel sorry for those. That's why it's important that you get taken in the rapture and not left behind. But notice this. You're going to notice that she begins to boast. She's getting high. She's getting intoxicated off the death of those who refuse to take the mark. Isn't that what drunk people do? They boast. Have you ever seen a drunk person? I've seen some drunk people. I've seen myself through my own eyes from the inside. When you're drunk, I know this, when I'm drunk, I boast. Everything's exaggerated. Everything is out of proportion. She boasts because she thinks murdering these new believers is victory. It's not victory. Besides that, also know this. When someone is an alcoholic, they live for the next drink. She lives for the next Christian to murder. She's loving it. She's loving the torture. And besides that, you know this. When people are alcoholics or drug addicts, when people are on drugs or alcohol or any addiction, they don't like to do it alone. misery loves company. Notice back in verse 2, it says, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication. What this religious system is doing is she's getting others to get excited about murdering the righteous. But this lady, she's a tramp. You're going to see really bad. But notice what it says here. It says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, whoa, hold on a second. John, why in the world would John marvel at a woman riding on the back of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan getting drunk on the murder of righteous? Well, when you see a heroin addict, or here you go. If you see a prostitute and she's drunk, you don't go, wow, that prostitute's drunk. I never thought I'd see that. No. Why is he marveling? Because this harlot is a religious system. Now, when you see someone who claims to be religious, righteous, spiritual, walking as a harlot, walking as a drunk or a heroin addict, then you go, that doesn't make any sense. That's what John is seeing. He's seeing a religious system, a spiritual system, riding on the back of this beast, getting drunk off of righteous people or people who are trying to be righteous, being murdered. That's why he marvels. Because otherwise there'd be no reason to marvel. Of course, she's a harlot. Of course she's going to be drunk. Of course she's riding on the back of Satan. Of course she's going to be murdering. But he's like, whoa, why is a religious system riding on the back? You're going to see it gets even more intense here. Watch. This woman, this harlot, this religious system is basically accepting all forms of religion. Except the true form of religion. God bless you. See, a harlot doesn't care who's the next customer as long as you have the money. There's no distinction. But the one thing a harlot doesn't do is get married. Here, this harlot accepts all forms, anyone that comes. Oh, she's been around the block. She's a seasoned harlot. That's a horrible thing to be, by the way. How seasoned is this harlot? Well, it goes all the way back. She goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Way back in Genesis, we have the beginning of this harlot. You go, yeah? Well, I'm going to tell you a story. In Genesis chapter 11, we have Nimrod. And, you know, you ever tell someone, oh, you Nimrod? Well, here's the original one, okay? He's a great-grandson to Noah. We actually believe that he was a remnant of the Nephilim. He was a giant. In fact, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 9, it says that he was a mighty warrior before the Lord. Not a warrior of the Lord. He was a warrior before the Lord. Now, this, by the way, when it says he was a warrior, that doesn't mean, a mighty hunter before the Lord. I'm sorry. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You go, wow, he's a mighty hunter? Listen, many of you guys are hunters. Many of you guys are like, yeah, I'm a mighty hunter. No. He didn't hunt deer. He hunted people. He was a murderer of people, and he liked to use a bow and arrow. Now, it's believed that Nimrod constructed the Tower of Babel. But before we talk about the power of Babel, the Tower of Babel, which we will in a moment, this Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. And Semiramis gave birth to Tammuz. Not Shamu, that's a killer whale. This was Tammuz. Now, here's the thing. Semiramis was married to Nimrod's father. So he basically, when his father died, married his mother. And Semiramis became pregnant. And while she was pregnant, he died. Nimrod died. But what Semiramis did is she claimed that her birth was not because she had been with Nimrod. She claimed that it was supernatural, that she was a virgin. Now, we know she couldn't have been a virgin because she was married twice, two creepy marriages. She was like Madonna. She was like a virgin. Okay. But you, okay. Oh, it gets better. Don't groan yet. You're going to groan in a minute. Watch. So she claimed there was no father. So let me show you what happened. If you could put the first picture up, please. Thank you. So here we have Semiramis, and then we have Nimrod, who was the ruler at the time. He dies. Then you have Tammuz. Nimrod was the sun god. Semiramis was the moon goddess. And then we have Tammuz, who is believed to have been born December 25th. Does that sound familiar? Okay, I want you to know that I don't have time to develop it, but Christmas and Easter all began right here. Now you go, whoa, are you saying that Christmas and Easter are pagan? They are, but we can use it to point to Jesus. And in that, it's a great thing. Don't let people trip you up. You shouldn't celebrate. Go ahead, celebrate. That's a whole nother story. I'll deal with that another time. But for now, and look at little Tammuz. He's got wings. There's a reason for it. Thank you for the picture. That's good. Okay, so her husband dies. She's pregnant. She claims that the baby came without a man being involved. It was supernatural. And then he is born, and she claims that that little baby that she gave birth to is Nimrod reborn. So she marries her baby. Yeah. So she married her son twice. First she marries her son, then he dies, and then she gives birth to that baby and marries her son again. Listen, she's no lady. She's a tramp. Now, Semiramis, thinking she's all that and a bag of chips, decides to propagate this idea that she should be venerated, that she should be the goddess of heaven, that she should be the holy mother of heaven. Now, does that sound familiar? It is, isn't it? A little bit. Well, listen, this idea of propagating that she was this holy mother of heaven, this concept began to spread. Now, remember this. The flood just happened. And now, I can't get into that yet. But anyways, the flood just happened. And so now you have this person giving birth and saying that this is a god. Now, the people are just now starting to spread out, right, from the Tower of Babel. We'll talk about that. But her concept of having herself venerated and having her baby venerated becomes very popular. Let me show you a picture. If I show you that, the first thing you think of is Jesus and Mary. Neither one of those are Jesus and Mary. Both of those are Semiramis and Tammuz. But I want you to know that Egypt has their very own version of, thank you, Semiramis. They have Isis and Osiris, same thing. The Assyrians had Ishtar and Tammuz. Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian reign had Ishtar and Tammuz. The Persians had Ishtar and Ashtart, where we get Ashtoreth, and then we bring in Baal. We have Greece had Aphrodite and Eros. Rome, get this, had Venus and Cupid. Cupid is just Tammuz. Remember, wings, little baby with the bow and arrow, but he's not shooting you through the heart so you fall in love. He is a demonic hunter of men, killer of men. So happy Valentine's Day. Whee! You'll never look at that baby again, huh? India had Isis and Iswara. You get the idea. Let's show a third picture here. These are all ancient artifacts of their version of Semiramis and Tammuz. Now, did you realize that over 200 cultures have in their history a deluge, a flood, a worldwide flood? So it's not a debate. If someone tells you, oh, there's no proof of the flood, they're dumb. There is plenty of proof of the flood. And of those 200 nations that have recorded a worldwide deluge, 40 of them have a Madonna. 40 of them. All counterfeit religions, all Satan's attempt to draw attention away from Jesus. Listen, in Jesus' economy, Mary was never to be venerated. So you go, okay, Pastor Randy, wait, Pastor Randy. What in the world does that have to do with Revelation? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, Madonnas, these Virgin Marys, this idea of a Tammuz and Semiramis. What do you think is the biggest religion to ever have a Madonna? The Roman Catholic Church. 1.2 billion Roman Catholics right now. That is 16% of the world's population claims to be Roman Catholic. And you're like, okay, where are you going with this? Well, okay, think about this. How many of you believe we're living in the last day? How about if you believe we're living in the last day, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. If we're living in the last days, shouldn't we see like something preparing us to receive a mark? And we do. Now, hold the phone. I get videos all the time. People send me articles all the time of the chip. Oh, it's the mark of the beast. Don't get the vaccine. It's the mark of the beast. Now, I don't want the vaccine, but it's not the mark of the beast. However, I think it's preparation for the mark of the beast. Why? You know, they got to get the bugs out of the system. They got to get it working so that when they finally bring the mark, everything's flowing. They've tested the system. You know that. Well, we see them preparing for the mark of the beast. Okay, check. Shouldn't we be preparing for a one-world government if we're in the last days? Well, guess what? Check, and I'll talk about that on Tuesday. Okay, but wait. Hold the phone. So we got the mark, preparation, check. One-world government, check. But listen, there's also supposed to be a one-world religion. So do we see preparation for a one-world religion? Well, yeah, we do. What should we see? Okay, Pastor Randy, how do you know? How do you know, Mr. Know-It-All? How do you know that we see a preparation for a one-world government? Well, here's the signs. One, there should be this inclusivity, just an all-inclusive false religion developing that, hey, we just want to love you. We don't care what you believe, what you know. It doesn't matter. Everyone's welcome. By the way, Jesus wasn't inclusive. He was exclusive. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. That's very exclusive. Now, so they have an inclusivity. They have this all-inclusive belief. There's also unity at all cost. Just unity, period. And one last thing, a denial of the cross and the blood of Christ. Okay, so here you go. Listen to me. You're going to see inclusivity, unity at all cost, and denial of the cross. Now, I'm going to show you a video. I'm going to give you some of it's kind of hard to hear. You're going to see the Pope, and he's going to say that he's going to be talking to Jews, Christians, Buddhists. There's just a big group of people, not a big group, but a good-sized group, Christians. And he's going to say, we all have one Heavenly Father. And then in his narcissistic way, he's going to say, we all have one earthly Father that we adore, meaning himself. And they're all going to laugh. And then they give him gifts. How nice. But then you're going to see a very famous guy talking about how much he loves the Pope and why he loves the Pope. And you're going to recognize him. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just giving you the facts. And then you're going to see today, the building they're building for a mosque, a synagogue, and a Christian church all on the same plot to all intermingle together and just accept each other. No Jesus, no blood, just love. Watch.
Pope Francis welcomed an interreligious group from Argentina made up of 15 Jews, 15 Muslims, and 15 Christians. They were on their way back from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. The Pope greeted each person, some of whom he already knew from his time as Archbishop of Buenos Aires. With such a familiar environment, the Pope improvised a speech focused on brotherhood. He cited Argentina as a good example since immigration forced groups to coexist.
La mayoría sabemos convivir, nos resulta más fácil. Y es un mensaje, ¿no? Un mensaje de que tenemos el mismo Padre en el cielo.
For the Pope, the pilgrimage his fellow Argentinians underwent is a good example of how to reach out to others and build bridges.
¿Por qué han hecho ustedes de recordar estos pueblos? De recordar sinagogas, mezquitas, templos cristianos. Es un gesto de fraternidad y es una semilla hacia esa cultura del encuentro que todos tenemos que tratar de llevar adelante.
The group, which visited Jordan, Palestine, and Israel, included several rabbis, imams, and priests.
More than 60,000 people will pack Yankee Stadium tomorrow for a night of hope. It's a huge event featuring Lakewood Church pastor Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria. Before he arrived in New York, Osteen paid a special visit to the Vatican, where he met with Pope Francis.
As we sat down and talked about the preparations for the big event, Joel revealed to me an incredible opportunity he just had to meet with Pope Francis.
I just felt very honored and very humbled. You know, seeing the Pope give the Mass to 100,000 people that day, you just see, you know, he has such a heart to help people. I love the fact that he's made the church more inclusive, not trying to make it smaller, but to try to make it larger, to take everybody in. So that just resonates with me. I think the message is that they respect people, all people, and that they want to see unity.
Personal relationship with Jesus is dangerous.
Everyone, I am Daleen Hassan. Welcome to Inspire Middle East. This week, we're focusing on the topic of inclusion and tolerance within regional societies, starting with a project in the UAE, which will be a home to a mosque, a church, and a synagogue. The UAE is home to a diverse population of more than 200 nationalities, and it's a melting pot of multiple cultures and faiths. A beacon of religious coexistence is planned for the capital, Abu Dhabi, called the Abrahamic Family House.
Religious history was made in Abu Dhabi last year when the document on human fraternity was signed by Pope Francis and Dr. Ahmed Al-Tayeb, the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar. It called for tolerance, universal peace, and the reconciliation of all faiths. Embodying this agreement, this year construction will start on a project called the Abrahamic Family House on Sadiat Island. Due for completion in 2022, the site will house a church, a mosque, and a synagogue.
You can stop it.
St. Andrew's
Anglican. You can stop. We don't have time to watch all of it. We didn't have time to watch. If you like Joel Osteen, that's fine. I just, honest, he says, I want it to be more inclusive, more people. Listen, if you have more people at your church, I guess it's more money. Listen, the way to salvation is not through religion. It's through Christ. It's through the cross, period. If you don't believe that, then you need to get saved. Amen. Give praise to the Lord if you want to do that. Don't hold it in. Not me, him. If you want to follow a man, follow a man. If you want to follow a religion, well, I'm Catholic. I had people walk out for a service because they were Catholic. Well, do you follow religion or you follow Christ? Let me give you one more. And if I'm not trying to step on toes, I'm telling you facts. Rick Warren, America's preacher, in 2006 said this. Listen, these are his words. So direct quote. Fundamentalism will be the biggest enemy of the 21st century. Muslim fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, Jewish fundamentalism, secular fundamentalism are all motivated by fear of each other. Now he's saying fundamentalism is the number one enemy, the biggest enemy of the 21st century. Guess what? I'm a fundamentalist. You're like, well, what's a fundamentalist? I'm glad you asked. Fundamentalism comes from this, five fundamentals of faith. And here are the fundamentals. And you tell me if you're a fundamentalist or not. Number one, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. That's the first point of being a fundamentalist. Number two, a virgin birth. Number three, blood atonement. In other words, only the blood of Christ saves us and washes our sins. The bodily resurrection of Christ, that he is not in the grave, he's alive. And the fifth point that makes you a fundamentalist, if you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is without error and that it's the Word of God. If you believe those five, you are a fundamentalist. And according to Rick Warren, you are the biggest danger to the 21st century. Now, maybe someone out there is saying, yeah, but maybe Rick Warren doesn't understand those points. Well, 1 year prior to him making that statement, in a teaching by Rick Warren, he covers the five fundamentals of faith. So he totally understands. Listen, he can't claim to be ignorant, but he can repent, and I pray one day he does. But now, hang that on your belt, and let's trek forward, because that's going to be important for later. Let's get the meaning. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Because remember, John was marveling. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. And I bet John is like, whoo, yeah, thank you. Thank you. You're going to explain it to me. You cleared it all up because it's a little confusing. Here we go. I'm going to read it all and then we'll pick it apart. Here's the angel's explanation of what he just saw. The beast that you saw the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman rides. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So now that the angel has cleared it up, we can close in prayer and go home, right? Father, you're like, what? What? It is and was and is eight and seven and one and isn't come. I'm sure John was like just staring. Well, let's pick it apart. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, real quick, remember Satan isn't original. He copies God. Remember Jesus says, I am the one who is and was and is to come, right? He who is and was and is to come. He's just copying that. Well, how can he copy that? Well, here's how. Remember the Antichrist comes out on the scene and then he is mortally wounded and everyone sees that he's dead and then he comes back to life. He's just copying Jesus. He's going to take his Antichrist impersonation to the hills. He's going to be laid to rest and then be brought back to life. He says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. Why? From the foundation of the earth. Why? Remember, first of all, the church is raptured. We're out of here. And then some of the people during the tribulation, some are going to go, this is horrible. If you haven't been here, it's intense. They're like, this is horrible. And then they're hearing the witness to them. They're seeing the angels, they're all of that. So they're like, oh, yes, everything that's happening is just like the Bible. They're getting murdered. So the ones who are marveling at the woman and the beast and the Antichrist, they're marveling and worshiping because they're not written in the book of life. They're destined for hell. And then it says, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, so they marvel when he comes back to life. And then he says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, the woman is on the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. We looked at that in detail. She's riding on that. But then the beast is on the seven hills with seven heads. This is basically some leaders, some kings. Now, some scholars, some Bible students, some theologians try to say that, well, the seven hills, that's Rome. Rome is on seven hills. And we just looked at the Pope is definitely a moving force in the wrong direction. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. It's not talking about Rome. Because it says seven heads are seven mountains on which a woman speaks. The seven heads speaks of authority. So the mountains are their kingdoms, their nations. So these are seven rulers of seven kingdoms. They are going to propel this woman and this beast and this false religious system. Well, we know who the seven mountains are. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Persians, and the Greek. And then Rome is the next one, and then said one more. What's the one more? The new Roman Empire that comes up in the last days. And the eighth, it says, and the eighth is the leader, the Antichrist. So that's who they are. And look, just to confirm that, verse 10. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persian, Greek. They've fallen. One is, that's during John's time, Rome. And the other is not has not yet come. That's the coming Roman Empire. And when he comes, the Antichrist, he must continue a short time. Listen, when the Antichrist rules, it's only going to be for 7 years. He gets 7 years of glory, 7 years of power, and then that's it. It's over. Because it says, and the beast that was and is not, verse 11, is himself also the eighth. He's the eighth leader. And is of the seventh and is going to perdition. So he comes out of Rome and he's going to perdition. You go, where's perdition? Perdition, before we tackle that from chapter 13, it says this, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. The bottomless pit is mentioned in Revelation chapter 9. Remember the Abuso, all the demons come out of the pit and are stinging people and terrorizing people. Remember when Jesus dealt with the demon-possessed man of Gadara and he had all the legion of demons? He says, what's your name? He says, we are legion. He says, what do we have to do with you? Please don't send us to the abyss, the Abuso. So the Antichrist is going to come out of the abyss where demons are locked up that are so horrible that God says he's going to lock them up until the end time. So he, the Antichrist, ascends out of the Abuso and he goes to perdition. Perdition is the word Apollia, where we get Apollos. Apollos, the god of Apollos, is the god of destruction. Apollo means to go to utter destruction and to be utterly destroyed. So that's where he's going. He's going from the Abuso, temporary hell, to a permanent hell. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, then you will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God, if you're here today, God does not want to send you to perdition. He does not want to send you with the son of perdition, to destruction. It was meant for the devil and his angels. But if you do not want God, that is where you're going to go. So this lady, this tramp, she's getting all these kings to fall into this false religion and to follow. And it gives the Antichrist power by bringing all the religions together. Now the people are worshiping the Antichrist. Verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So these are basically, the Antichrist is going to have his own political cabinet that he is going to appoint to be over nations. Basically, what he's going to do is he's going to surround himself with kings who are yes men. Political power potentates and say, yes, Antichrist, whatever you want, Antichrist, we'll follow you, Antichrist. And they only reign for 1 hour. They only reign with the Antichrist for those short 7 years or 3.5 years, depending on when they put them into power. It doesn't give us the time frame. Verse 13. These are of one mind and will give power, give their power and authority to the beast. So they give him whatever he wants. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who are with him? That's Jesus. When he comes, they're going to make war with him. Who is that with him? Us. Us. And I pray to God that what we have sketched on our forehead is chosen and faithful. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Okay. Real quick, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 again. I know this is important that you know this. In Genesis chapter 11, remember God has flooded the earth, right? Okay. 200 nations have written that there was a great deluge. So it's not a doubt. And God said, hey, now that the flood is done, go procreate and fill the whole world. Spread out. And then he said, never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God makes two. One, he commands them to go out and multiply, but spread out throughout the whole world. And two, I will not destroy the earth with water. But the people rebel. Because in Genesis 11, it says this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. You know what they did? God said, spread out. They all convened in one place, Babel. They didn't spread out. God was like, spread out. And they're like, no, we're going to come together, one language. We're just going to be one family. Rebellious. And then they built the Tower of Babel. But you know how they built the Tower of Babel? They built it waterproof. Why did they make a tower waterproof? Listen, in Genesis 11 it says they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. They had asphalt. That's pitch. That's basically tar. You know what asphalt is? It's oily. They put that over the rock because they wanted to make this thing waterproof. That's not how they built buildings back then. They were, number one, we will not obey you and spread out. Number two, we're going to make it waterproof because we don't believe you, God. You're a liar. So what did God do? He brought them to a place where they all had different languages and they freaked out and they ran in different directions. He thwarted their plan and he made them obey. Now, it's interesting because here we come all the way to the end of Revelation and what do we have? All the people are convened again together in one place and they're ready to make war with us when we come back with Jesus. And we're calling God, they're calling God a liar again. This is a full circle. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. We just come right back to the same place. Humanity always goes back to the same sins. Verse 16. Then the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So now, look, when a guy goes, and I'm not trying to be gross or, you know, offensive. When a guy, God forbid, a guy goes to a whore, a hooker, a prostitute, when he's done, he leaves. He doesn't go, oh, you're so precious. Oh, let me marry you. No. So here, they're done with the harlot. They leave her desolate and naked. They don't care about her. They were using her for their power, their pleasure, and that's what they do to the religious system that springs up at this time. The kings use religion at this time to gain power. You know what? I see that in churches. I see people come into the pew of a church because they want power. Sad part is I see men stand at the pulpit, not for salvation, but for power, for influence. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. You should never come to the pew to get notoriety or power or to gain influence. And you should never stand at the pulpit for anything other than to bring glory to God. But in the church today, I see that in both ends. But here, these kings use this religious system for gain. Psalm 119, verse 36 says this: "Turn my heart towards your statutes, not towards selfish gain." That is good. But the lady here, she's a tramp, and they are done with her. And so is God, by the way. Verse 14: "For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the word of God is fulfilled." I'm going to read this next verse because we're not going to be able to go much further. I'll cover these last two verses next week. "And the woman who you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, I told you this before when we started 17. Some people think that this great city is Rome, sitting on seven hills, and it's the Catholic Church and all that stuff. Some people believe that it's Babylon gets rebuilt. And by the way, Saddam Hussein started building when he was around. He started building on the actual location of Babylon. Some believe that it's the United States. So which is it? You'll have to come back next week to find out. I will give you a little clue. But there's a reason why some people think it's the United States. Did you know this? And you can go look this up. I challenge you. The Statue of Liberty is Semiramis. Go look it up and be ready for next week. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that I didn't confuse anyone or offend anyone. I pray that everyone here is wanting truth more than pleasure, more than religious activity, more than following a man or an idea. Lord, we're here to follow your word and you, Lord, as our Savior, and to be led by you, Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, now as we are preparing to take communion, one thing that I know, Lord, is that each one of us needs to examine our hearts and to see, Lord, are we following you? Are we following a man? Are we following a religious activity? Are we saved? Do we know the King of Kings? Do we live? Have we been washed by the blood of the Lamb? And, Lord, that we would venerate no one but your Son. And so, Lord, as the ushers hold the elements and the worship team prepares a song in their heart, and as this sanctuary full of your children, Lord, we prepare to take communion, I pray right now, if there's someone here who is not desiring to walk with you, who has never surrendered their life to you, that they would not take communion. It's for the believer. It's for the Christian. It's not a cookie and juice. It's a symbol of the sacrifice that you made upon the cross for our salvation. And so, Lord, I pray for these ushers. I pray for the elements. I pray for the worship team. And I pray for this congregation. And I pray for our hearts to be right before you and to be honest before communion. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two cups. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together.